You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let me ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. That will be our beginning point in just a few moments. And let's talk about judging. You know, one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible, other than maybe John 3:16 or the 23rd Psalm, is Matthew 7 and verse 1. Oftentimes we hear someone cite, "Judge not, that you be not judged." But this passage has been greatly abused and is used to teach something and to support something for which Jesus never intended. And men today use this passage to speak against any and all judging. But you know, if you really stop and think about it, those who use this passage and suggest such a thing, they rarely do it consistently. Let me show you what I mean. Those who quickly cite Matthew 7, 1 will never cite this passage when you were to say to them, "You look very nice today." They would never say, "Judge not that you be not judged." Those who use this passage in such a way would never stand up in a court of law and say to the judge who has pronounced sentence on a criminal, "Judge not that you be not judged." So they do not use it consistently. This passage is usually used only when sin and error has been pointed out. We are to base our conclusions on the whole of the teaching of the New Testament, whether it be this subject or any subject. So let's look at the Bible and see what it has to say about judging. And we will begin in Matthew 7. And let's notice the judging that is commanded and the judging that is condemned. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, we find the words, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." So in this opening verse, in these words, we have some type of judging that is condemned. There's no question about it. But this is not an open-ended statement. This is not an overall encompassing statement that stands alone. There is a context. So as we look at this verse and this thought, the question that really needs to be asked is, what type of judging is forbidden? So we go further, go into the next verse, and notice in verse 2, the very first word is the word for. And that word, translated from the original word, is found numerous times. And as I try to teach people and help them in interpreting Bible passages, you see that word, the writer is about to further elaborate or further explain what he has just said. So verse 2 begins, "For with what judgments ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So as Jesus makes this statement, we still do not have a good grasp or a foundation as to what we are not to do, the type of judging that is condemned. So we begin even further. In verse number 3, it begins with the word and that word is connected to what he has said. So the context continues. Jesus said, don't ever come to the conclusion that our Lord did not use sarcasm. We have a great example of sarcasm. He also used humor. We have a great example of sarcasm as an example, an exaggeration. Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote," or the New King James says speck, "that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam," and again the New King James Version says plank, "that is in thine own eye." Now stop there and think about this question as he is making a comparison here, or a contrast. These two words stand opposed to each other. This mote or speck is something that is relatively small. I don't know about you, but from time to time you might get something in your eye. Something that's a little bit distracting, a little bit annoying. You can still function. I remember when I worked in furniture, it wasn't at all uncommon to get a little piece of sawdust in your eye, and it's more of an aggravation than anything else. Just a few minutes and a little rinse and it's clear. But on the other side, there is this beam or plank, and this is something that is very large. This, you know, you go to these fairs and these carnivals and they've got this thing called a caricature. What is the artist doing? He's exaggerating something about you, and that's what we have here. We have a picture of someone with a board sticking out of their eye. Now, that would be rather painful. My brother, years ago, working at Lowe's, had a piece of molding break as he was standing it up, and he was looking up to see where he was standing, and it broke and fell down and caught him right on the edge of the eye. Fortunately, he did not lose his sight, but it was painful. It's more than a trip to the bathroom and a little rinse to get it out. And so here's a contrast as he's using this to illustrate what he's talking about in judging. Let's go further. Verse 4. "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Stop there again. Here's a man with this beam, the picture of this beam sticking out of his eye, and he's trying to help someone with just a little speck. We would stop and say, "Sir, you've got a more serious problem that needs attention than this man with a little speck in his eye. It's more serious." Verse 5, we get into more of the heart of the matter as to what verse 1 says in "judge not." In verse 5, "Thou hypocrite," underline it, note it, make a mark of it. He says, "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." The type of judging that Jesus has condemned is hypocritical judging. The idea here is an illustration, but if we were to bring it down to reality, here's someone who has committed a sin. And we are trying to correct someone having committed a sin who has committed the same sin, or I put it in quotation marks, a worse sin. Now, I understand, and I believe you do, that there is no really degrees of sin as to what will condemn our souls. Sin is sin. Here's someone who is guilty of a sin, and they're trying to help someone who is also in sin. The very context shows us that some type of judging is demanded. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 6. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." would it not involve some type of judgment to determine if this person is in the class of a dog or a hog? Of course it would. You see, Matthew 7:1 does not condemn all judging. Not any and every judging that is to be done. It condemns hypocritical judgment. Just in the same context, if you drop down in verses 15 through 20, Jesus, our Lord, said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them." That very statement determines that we make some type of judgment. Now, turn over into the Gospel of John, again, the 7th chapter. John chapter 7, verse number 24. Now watch what our Lord says here. Now remember, as we interpret the Bible on the subject, we want to gather everything. I can't run over to Matthew 7 and come to a conclusion and ignore everything else. John 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments." We have a command here. This passage, as well as Matthew 7, condemns improper judgment. Here we will see, and we'll notice a little further, but it's condemning that judgment according to appearance. The very end of the verse makes it clear there is to be righteous judgments. Does that not mean that judgments that we are to pass on things and people are to be based on the facts? To gather the facts. But reading this verse, I think a person would be very hard-pressed to come to the conclusion and deny that there is a command to judge. If we are not to judge at all, then we're going to have to deal with such things as the Bible's teaching of the judgment of the civil government that has been ordained of God, Romans 13, verse 1 and following, Titus 3, 21. We're going to have to deal with and explain the Bible's command for church discipline. And church discipline is replete through the pages of the New Testament. Matthew 18, 1 and following, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3. If any and all judgment is condemned, then what about the judgment of the teachings of others, as we noted in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, and 1 John 4 and verse 1? It involves a righteous judgment. Now let's shift gears just a moment and let's notice some examples of some improper judging. Now, I want to start out with biblical examples. And as I started this list, I quickly realized that we could spend the entire afternoon and beyond in noticing the list of biblical examples of improper judgment. They're just simply more than we could cover. But I listed seven things here. In various aspects. Let's start in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4. I believe we have an example of Cain making a faulty judgment concerning what God expected concerning their sacrifice. You go forward just a little bit in Genesis 16 and you find Sarah, who made an improper judgment as to how God is going to give them that promised son. She tried to take matters into her own hand. Going further yet in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, there's Jacob. And Jacob was led to an improper judgment or an incorrect judgment concerning his beloved son Joseph because of tainted evidence. Now, we may not necessarily fault Joseph for his conclusion, but it was an improper judgment. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, did Eli not make a hasty judgment concerning Hannah when he saw her praying and assumed that she was intoxicated? Or in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David made an improper judgment concerning the character of Uriah the Hittite. We go to the book of Job. And there's a great example, I believe. There's Job and his misery. He's really confused. He really doesn't know what's going on at the moment. But he is in misery, and here comes his friend to give him comfort. And in that first week, they did a good job until they began to speak. And when they began to speak, they made an improper judgment as to what was going on. Come on, Job, tell us, what did you do to deserve such a thing? And proper judgment. Let me give you one example in the New Testament. This is the seventh of the seven. And there's James and John. In Luke chapter 9, and they exercised a prejudice when they in the Samaritan village, read verse 54, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them just as Elijah did?" They made an improper judgment when they rejected our Lord. Now, having listed these few biblical examples, let me notice that in our world today, that when we judge another person based on incomplete information, it is a sin. We might label this as jumping to conclusions. I heard this illustration, I think fits perfectly, that there was a store manager one day walking to his office. He went by the cashier and she was telling a customer, "Oh, we haven't had that in a while and I don't know when we'll get it." Boy, that infuriated the manager. He was big on sales and he immediately jumped around and addressed the customer, "Ma'am, I don't know what it is you're looking for, but I assure you that we'll have it tomorrow or as soon as I can get it." She looked kind of puzzled and went on out, and the store manager turned to the cashier and began to scold her, and he finally said, "What is it that they're looking for anyway?" To which the cashier said, "Rain." Improper judgment. Number two, we've already touched on this, but when we judge according to the appearance, it is a sin. When we condemn a person based on what it is they look like, and I'll further develop this in another point as to where you think I may be going, but let me deal with the aspect that here comes old so-and-so in his dirty old overalls, and then over here's another brother who is wearing the finest three-piece suit money can buy. How is it that we look at the two? The Bible teaches that we are not to look at them with partiality. Go to James 2. Let me show this to you. This is a little bit more lengthy reading than I typically like to do, but if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along, and that way when I stumble over the words, you'll know what I meant to say. James 2, beginning at verse 1. While you're turning there, let me tell you this account. Years ago, you know, back there was a time that men who wore suits would always wear white shirts. I think that was just about at one time about the only option you had. And at a lectureship, when men begin wearing the different colored shirts, and some of them wear a little bit brighter shirt than others, and this preacher, in a joking manner, everybody knew he was joking, but he made a comment, "You know how to identify a liberal. He's the one wearing the colored shirt." And the joke part about it, he had a brightly colored shirt on. But it was a joke, but it made a point. Look at James 2, beginning of verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Don't be a Christian. Don't be a follower of the Christ and try to show partiality. Verse 2, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit here,' or excuse me, 'You sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Watch verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all." Now stop just a minute. I've cited verse 11 numerous times, verse 10 numerous times. And the principle of that verse applies to any law of God that I choose to violate. I'm guilty. I'm a transgressor. But it's in the context of showing partiality. Verse 11, "For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Now, here's a picture, and we may in our mind say, "Well, that would never happen." But it does. and we look at how a man or a woman is dressed, and we come to a conclusion about them. Well, they must not be very intelligent. Look how they dress. Now, that's a sad reality that sometimes that happens, but it shouldn't. Number three, when we judge to justify our own shortcomings, it is a sin. I heard the illustration about the lady who would look out her living room window at her neighbor's clothes hanging on the line and talk about how pitiful it was. She would hang out that dirty, nasty laundry day after day. Through the process of time, she finally came to the reality and came to realize that it was her own windows that were dirty, not the neighbor's laundry. Number four, when we judge with partiality, we sin. Now, this is connected with what I just said a moment ago, but I want to bring it more into the area of what we refer to now as racial prejudice. See, a man, because of the color of his skin, we come to a conclusion. Now, let me tell you, racial prejudice is not a one-way street, brethren. In our world today, it is a very sensitive issue. And if we look at the Bible, we can understand that we judge a man whether he be black or whether he be white or yellow or red. And we make a conclusion about them based on the color of the skin versus then the, by their fruits ye shall know them. It is a sin. And sometimes we do that no matter what the color is, red, yellow, black, or white. Sometimes we condemn others for the very same thing that we or our own family is doing. And remember the preacher who identified the said he could identify liberal and wearing that color? It was a joke, but it makes a good point, doesn't it? It would be very hypocritical for me to condemn anybody who'd wear a brown suit. Number five, let's go to the other extreme, because there's always extremes, right? One side or the other in about every issue. And when we go to the other extreme and withhold judgment, that is, when we ignore sin, it is a sin. Now, I want us to pay attention on that. It's a very serious matter that we're striving to live the Christian life, and we're putting our whole heart and our whole effort into doing the will of God, and there are those around us doing things in violation of the will of God, and we've come to the mindset that, what's that to me? Whether it be within this congregation or throughout the brotherhood. Now, I don't believe in meddling in other people's affairs, but we have souls at stake, and if someone's in error, we ought to have enough love for their soul to try to reach out and to point out the error. Now, maybe we don't do that because we fear that they're going to lash out when we identify sin and error. Maybe we're afraid that they're going to try to justify their actions and we won't be able to give them a proper answer. We should have the love of souls to see what sin will do and have the concern to reach out. The motive of love, always the motive of love, to try to point out sin and error and help those who are in sin and error. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. As we close, let me give you, and I've lost count, 6 or 7 things here that I've got that will help overcome improper judgment. Number one, let's begin by examining our own lives first. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 7, isn't it? Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, whether you be in the faith. James 1, 21, we have this mirror, this Word of God, that if we're honest to look in there, I can know what the shape of my life is, the condition of my life. I think it was pointed out in Bible class, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. There's a difference between faithful and unfaithful, though. The faithful is striving with their whole heart to live according to the will of God, and when sin shows up, they deal with it promptly. The analogy of Matthew 7 that I mentioned a moment ago of the beam and the speck. We all may have a speck in our eye from time to time, but we need not live with it. It needs to be an irritant in our lives that we need to purge ourselves to get rid of, and certainly we don't need beams. Number two, when we make a judgment, we need to gather all the facts possible before proceeding. Matthew 7 and verse 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. We never should make an assumption about something or someone. If we do not know, we need not to fear, but to be willing to sit down and say, "Brother or sister, I am concerned and I would like to ask you some questions." And let me say, don't just randomly throw out a few questions. One of my instructors was a student under the late Thomas B. Warren. And if you've never read or studied under Brother Warren, what a blessing he was to our brotherhood. But he would point out that a properly worded question will gain more than you ever imagined. Sit down and ask questions. Gather the information. If the other person is unwilling to answer your questions, there better perhaps be a red flag. Why won't they answer my questions? There usually is a reason. Number three, when making judgments, we need to use a standard. It's not what I like. It's not what I think. It's not what I feel in my heart, certainly. When we make a judgment, we use the standard. When we stand before God, how is He going to judge us? By a standard. He's laid it out very clearly. By a standard. Number four, when we begin to make a judgment concerning another person, we need to analyze ourselves to make sure our motives are pure. There's another aspect of that that I put at the end of the list that's connected with that, but make sure our motives are pure. Number five, as we proceed to make a judgment about someone, we need to do so as if we were going to be judged. Judge as we would like someone to judge us. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. There may come a day that we're on the other end of this. And the person on the other end of our judgments, we need to realize that they're just the same as us. Just a pile of dirt, as Brother Keeble would say. Just a creation of God. There's no distinction in us. There's no big I and little you. We're all the same. Red and yellow, black and white, as I mentioned a moment ago. They're all precious in His sight. Number six, when we strive to make a judgment, be consistent. Be consistent. That is one of the greatest challenges. That is something that we always need to be mindful of. I remember as a student in school, we would like to put each other to the test. We would discuss different issues, and inevitably we would catch a contradiction in something someone saying, and we would always say, "Consistency, thou art a jewel." And you strive to be consistent and to carry it all the way through. And finally, the last one. Maybe it needed to be the first one, but I'm going to use this to sum it all up. When it comes to making a judgment, we need to pray and pray. And when we're done praying, then we need to pray. In everything, with prayer and supplication. As we close, let us be reminded that there's coming a time that we will stand before the God, the righteous God who created us all. We will stand in judgment by the one who knows the hearts and the secrets and the intents of each and every one of us. And as we stand there before Him, we can be assured that it will be a just and fair and righteous judgment. God has not forbidden us on passing judgment, any and all judgment on others, but He has taught us and warned us and cautioned us against hypocritical judgment, to be righteous and not to take it lightly. And as we close our service, we extend to you the Lord's invitation that if you are not a child of God, our precious Lord who paid such a high cost, coming to this earth, dying, although perfectly innocent, He is pleading for all lost humanity, "Come unto Me." He is the Savior. If you're still in your sins, why not come to Jesus, the one who can take away sin? You've got to have faith. You must have faith that He is the Christ. And by that faith, be willing to turn away from sin, confess Him before others, and be immersed where the blood is applied and sins are washed away. If you're not a Christian, why not today?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.